Good evening, everybody. Let's start the meeting tonight with 168. 168. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice and be sanctified. Your Lord's on the band. Rejoice for the coming of Jesus Christ. What a day. And let's read the last two verses to get the connection. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what impresses me, brethren, is that everything that is connected with time is changing. Everything. And we could say everything that is connected with eternity is fixed and unchanging. Of course, God is eternal. Therefore, there is no change in our God. But everything down here changes. 46 years ago this month, Brother Norm, you and I arrived in Chicago. Remember that?
Yeah.
And Norm's done quite a bit of changing in that time. And I guess I have too. Norm used to be pretty good on the football field. I don't think he could do it today. You young people are here in your health and youth and strength and intelligence. Great. But don't live for what is temporal. Live for what is eternal. Because it will last forever. That which you are right now is just a moment. 46 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long, Norm. But it has. And things continue to change. And what I want to speak to you about tonight, the Lord's coming, is what really impresses me as I look at the world around is that we are looking at major changes taking place and not too far ahead. We are getting close to the time when the Lord Jesus is going to return from heaven. And there is going to be major changes. Already we're seeing the financial system of the United States these days is crumbling. They're trying to brace it up. And they may, who knows what might happen. But things are getting bad in this world, downright bad. I don't know, sometimes I feel like here in the United States and Canada we have such a padded way of life. We have every commodity at our fingertips and we don't like anybody invading our comfort zone. That's all right, you can be out there, but don't bother me over here. Present things are going to change majorly. And we need to be awakened to use what little more time we have down here for those things that will last for all eternity. So much of our lives we strive and are occupied with things that are going to change. How much of this meeting room is going to be left in 100 years? How much of these chairs are going to be left in 100 years? I don't know. I don't want to speculate. But things change. Everything changes. You're going to bank on something that changes and is not going to be here for very much longer? Let's build our lives on the unchanging principles of God's precious Word. But it really has challenged me, brethren, to realize that we are getting so close. And I'd like to read a verse in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16 to begin with. A little question that the Lord Jesus gave to the people in his day. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? We are getting down to the end of this present dispensation, this present age of grace. Brethren, we should discern the signs of the times. We should realize we're getting close, and we should change our lives to fit the picture of where we are. We're not going to be here that much longer. I'd like to go now to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to go through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians tonight in relation to the Lord's coming, because every chapter in these two books, these eight chapters in these two books, deals with the Lord's coming. Perhaps you might say in the last chapter, the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it doesn't directly mention the Lord's coming, but there is a little reference there that I think relates to it. But I'd like to go over these. But before I do, just want to clarify something that we will be focusing on as we go through these chapters. The parts of them that relate directly to the Lord's coming. The Lord's second coming has two distinct parts. It is looked at as one coming because when he comes to rapture his people home before the tribulation begins, he comes only to the clouds. He really doesn't come to the earth. And there he's going to give that shout, and all those who believe, have believed from the beginning of time, and have had faith in God, are going to be raised, and we who are alive and remain are going to be changed and caught up together. That's the first part of his second coming, what we call rapture. The word rapture isn't found in the Bible, but in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it uses the word caught up together. That's the word rapture, really, in the original. So it's being caught up together. That's the first part of his second coming. The second part is, there's three words used in Scripture to describe it. One is the appearing. The second is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the third is the manifestation. Those three words are used in connection with his coming at the end of the Great Tribulation with his saints. And it will probably be, I would expect that it will be the greatest display of power and glory that there has ever been on this planet. There will be nothing to equal the glory of that moment when God introduces his man in power and glory with the angels of his power, and with flaming fire he comes back with the millions and millions of his redeemed people. Oh, the glory of that moment. And the first part of that second coming, only those who are real believers are going to hear his voice and be caught up. The second part of his second coming, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So it's something that everybody is going to witness. The first part of his second coming, the rapture, is
something that was not really contemplated or spoken about in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in a special way, got revelations about it. He says, I say unto you by the word of the Lord, he got a special revelation as to the way it was going to take place. And John is another apostle. He mentions in John chapter 14, it says, the Lord Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that we know that they mention it, they don't really develop the theme as much as the Apostle Paul does. But the second part of his second coming, his revelation or the appearing, is a place that is full of Scripture. It's all the way through. It's lots of the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, I would say, brethren, that there is no point in the history of this world that is so spoken about in the Scriptures as that second part of his second coming, the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a question, because I like to ask questions sometimes. I think it helps people remain alert, too, a little bit when we ask questions. Who is the first one in the Bible who knew about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know some of you probably know that. How about you young guys up in this front rows? Who was the first one in the Bible who knew about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Enoch.
Good. Enoch. How did he know about it? He didn't have any Bible.
He walked with God.
When we walk together, sometimes we talk together, don't we? I was with Sam out in his the forest behind his house today, and we were walking through there, and we were talking together. I like to think of it, brethren, that when Enoch walked with God, God, I don't know exactly what he said, but Enoch gives that prophecy, that wonderful prophecy in the last epistle in the Bible, the epistle of Jude. He gives that prophecy. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word is really the myriads of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. It was just as if God says, Enoch, there's a coming event that is going to be tremendously glorious. I'm going to tell you about it. And he told him about it. Oh, brethren, think of it. Before the flood actually happened, he knew about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I should get excited when we see things happening in the world today. Somebody has said, there is no sign for the rapture of the church. There is absolutely no sign. It could take place at any moment. But there are multitudes of signs for the appearing. And we're starting to see things that indicate today that we are getting close. Somebody has said, if there was no other sign, one of the most vivid signs would be the existence of the state of Israel. Last May, Israel completed 60 years of being a nation. Again, after almost 2,000 years of not being a nation. That's unheard of. And they have their original language, Hebrew. That's unheard of. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he said, behold the fig tree and all the trees of the field. You know, every nation has a little symbol. I don't know what the symbol of Canada is. What is the symbol of Canada? Who knows? Anyhow, the United States is an eagle, you know, and you know?
Maple leaf.
Maple leaf. Sure enough, I should have thought of that. Right on your flag. But England is a lion, I think. And sometimes we talk about Russia as a bear. The fig tree is Israel. And he says, when you see the fig tree budding and all the trees, know that summer is nigh. Even so, when you see these things take place, you read through those chapters that talk about that, we can see those things starting to take place. Doesn't that make you excited? Doesn't that make you realize we're getting close? Because the rapture has to take place before those things actually are fulfilled. We're getting close. It is no time to be asleep. It is a time to be awake as never before. And so it's good to have those two parts of the Lord's second coming. They are comprehended in one verse in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, which says, looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to the rapture, brethren. We look forward to His coming back to this world. When that man that hung on that center cross is going to be vindicated publicly here in this world, and we are going to witness firsthand when he takes the reins of power and reigns supreme in this world. Are we talking about fantasy here? You know, sometimes I have to almost stop and pinch myself. Is this what is going to actually happen? Brethren, that's the only way you can take this book. It's going to happen. And things are going to start to happen soon. Just as soon as we're taken out of here, we're going to be raptured out of here, and things are going to begin to happen in major ways. Things are going to change. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 then. And let's... I like to ask, especially young fellows here, when we read about the Lord's coming in a particular place, what part of the Lord's second coming are we talking about in this verse? The rapture or the appearing? The first part or the second part of the second coming? Let's read in chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Or you could read it, even Jesus, our deliverer from the wrath to come. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. Now, what part of the second coming is this talking about? Which would you say?
The first part.
First part. Right on. That's right. It's what we wait for. The coming of the Lord Jesus to take us home. And it's the proper home of believers in all ages. You might say, well, these Thessalonians are all died. Why did he teach them to wait for the Son from heaven? Brethren, it is always the proper hope of the believer in the Lord Jesus to wait as if he might come this very day. And it will happen one of these times. Oh, how it should search our hearts, brethren, to live in view of the fact that we might be gone at a moment's notice. Sometimes I say, I think it was a couple years ago when I was in Bolivia, I met up with a young man who professed to be a believer, but he said he wasn't living like he should live. I said to him, what if the Lord gave us 5-minute notice? He said, in 5 minutes I'm going to be coming. So get ready. What would you do? I said to him. He said, well, I've had some repenting to do. I said, well, the Lord's not going to even give us 1 minute notice. From one moment to the next, he's going to descend from heaven, and he's going to give that shout. And if we're not ready, we're going to go to meet him. Not ready to meet him. Oh, how we should watch our lives and walk carefully with a tender conscience. So many times when we kind of lose control like we shouldn't do, maybe we get angry at somebody and some words slip out of our mouth before we catch them. And if at that moment the Lord should come back and call us home, I tell you, it searches my heart when I think of how it could happen. Do you go to places you would not want to be caught when the Lord comes? Do you watch things on the internet that you know would be a shame to you if the Lord should catch you there the moment of his coming? It's a present hope. It should search our hearts. It says in 1 John chapter 3, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Oh, how important it is to live waiting for the Son from heaven. Now chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I just say this, that this part doesn't seem to address either the first or the second in particular. Perhaps the first part, that it could be applied to the second part of his second coming too, because crowns are often spoken of in connection with his appearing. So I think it's more of a general way that it uses this time. It speaks of his the Lord's coming. But here the Apostle Paul was looking forward to that day of the coming to see those that he was used in blessing to. Wouldn't it be a joy if you were used in blessing to some brother or sister, to see them on that side and realize that they are there because you are the instrument that the Lord used. We can't glory in what we are, but we can. It is a crown of rejoicing if God uses us. And we should have that desire to be used as an instrument of blessing to others. Now chapter 3 and the last verse. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What part of his second coming is that talking about? The appearing, exactly. The second part. Because it says he's coming with all his saints. The rapture comes for us, and at the appearing he comes with us. Beautiful difference. Now let's go on to chapter 4, which speaks so much about the rapture. And I'm not going to even ask anybody on this one because I think we know it. But before we talk about the part that deals with the rapture, I want you to be careful because there's a little indication here of something else. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What part of his second coming is that? The appearing, exactly. It's the coming at the end of the tribulation that it refers to in verse 14. The case is this, brethren, that some of those believers in Thessalonica had died, and they knew that the Lord was going to come, and they thought that these that had died are going to be miss out on the Lord's coming. And Paul writes to them to say, no, those that sleep in Jesus, that is, that have died in faith in Christ, are also going to be brought with him when God brings him back at the end of the tribulation. Well, if they're going to be with him, how do they get to be with him? And so verses 15 through 18, I think it's Mr. Darby's translation, it's in parentheses. And I found it very helpful to see that it is a parenthesis. So now in these verses, he describes the rapture in quite a bit of detail. And it tells how those that have died with faith in Christ get to be with him so that they can come back with him at the end of the tribulation. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent really is go before. It's an old English word that means go before. Those that have died will not go before, or those of us that are alive and remain will not go before those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there you have the description of the rapture. They which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, those, there's going to be some still here when the Lord comes. We don't know if we're going to die. We really don't. The Lord will come tonight. We're not going to die. We don't wait for death. We wait for the Lord from heaven. I think that's such a beautiful thing to think about. Remember in our meeting in Lawrenceville, Sister Eura Buchanan, who was later Eura Deer, she was on her deathbed, and Chuck Hendricks was visiting her in the home where she was, and she said to Chuck Hendricks, she said, would it be all right, brother, if I just asked the Lord to take me home? And he thought a little bit, and he said, why don't you just pray, Lord Jesus, come, and we could all go. I thought that was a good answer. We don't wait for death, brethren. That's not what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the Son from heaven. And so even the Apostle Paul could say in verse 17, we which are alive and remain. He includes himself in that group of those that are alive and remain. Wasn't Paul mistaken? After all, he's been dead close to 2,000 years now. Was he mistaken? No, he was not mistaken. It is the proper hope of believers in all generations. To me, it is most wonderful to realize that this event could take place tonight, brethren. It could take place at any moment. There are no signs that indicate how close the rapture might be. There are multitudes of signs that indicate the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation. But of the rapture, no sign. So we just got through singing that hymn. No sign to be looked for. The stars in the sky. Are you waiting for him, brethren? Or have we gone to sleep? It's so easy to go to sleep. Oh, to be alert, watching, waiting for his coming again. Well, it gives a little bit of detail here as to how it's going to take place. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the Lord sending angels with the sound of a great trumpet to gather his elect from the four winds. That is not this event. Sometimes people try to put it together. It is not this event. One major difference is that he sends his angels. Here it says the Lord himself shall come. And so what it refers to in Matthew 24 is the elect of the nation of Israel that at the end of the great tribulation period are going to be reunited again in one nation in that coming day of glory. And he's going to send his angels out to gather in those elect. But here it is the Lord himself. And he comes, and it speaks of three things here. I don't know that they're three distinct things. They may be referring to the same thing. But the first thing is the shout. And I understand it is a military term. It is that shout that wakens all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus from the beginning of time. First to die with faith in God was Abel. And from then on, how many millions, perhaps we can say billions, are scattered through this world. Their bones sometimes are in the depths of the sea. I used to hike over the Andes preaching the gospel. Remember going through towns where the town had been abandoned, and as I walk out the other side, go by the cemetery, the bones are laying out on the ground. Human bones. I don't know what happened. Animals dug them out or what happened. But I often think, are those bones of a believer? If they are, at that moment when the Lord descends, those bones are going to be resurrected wherever they are. It's not a question of whether it's an impossible thing. God knows where everybody is. It doesn't matter if they've died and their bodies are in the depths of the ocean and the fish have eaten them. Wherever they are, they're going to be raised. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians speaks of this event. The resurrection, it's really the resurrection is the theme of the chapter. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You can't go to heaven in that body you've got right now. That body you've got right now is adapted for life on earth. You've got to go to heaven, you've got to have a change of body. And that's what's going to happen when that shout takes place. The dead raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Got a lot of gray hairs on my head. It used to have. I've got a knee that kind of bums me out once in a while because it's not working like it used to. Those things are all going to be changed. You're going to have bodies of incorruption. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Impossible to corrupt them. It's not that they are not corrupted, but they're bodies that cannot be corrupted. And bodies that are immortal. Not that they can't die, it's that they absolutely impossible, cannot die. beautiful to think about it. And death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Oh, that moment. So it's the shout, the voice of the archangel, tremendous power, and then it says the trump of God. And like we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the last trump. I suppose maybe you've heard, but I like to think about it in the Roman army that was in power at the time that these scriptures were written. Sometimes scripture uses these figures. There were three trumps that were given for the marching of the host. The first trump was, get ready to march. And the second one was, get in rank. And the third and final trump was march. And I like to think that, brethren, the first two trumpets in figure have already sounded. We have ample warning that we need to be ready. Is there something pending in your life? Get it taken care of. Don't leave it pending. And I mean, sometimes we nurse bitter feelings in our hearts about somebody, about someone. Let it go. Loosen it up and let it go. Leave it behind. We're going to meet the Savior, and we're going to have to answer for all those things. We don't judge it now. Oh, how important it is to be ready. And then the second is to march in rank, be ready. Go with your brethren. There's so many of this thinking that I can't get along with them. I'm just going to go at myself alone. That's not what we have in Scripture. We need to bear and forbear. Go on. Yes, you may not see eye to eye with another brother, but we got to learn to go on together. We are members of one body. And if there's one member that's not the same as another, they don't chop themselves off the body and go off in some other direction. We need to go on together. All we wait for is that final trumpet, the last trump. March. We're going to go to meet with Jesus. Sometimes I just try to sit down and think of the glory of that moment. We're going to, at a moment's notice, see the Lord face to face. I just can't grasp it in my body that I live in right now. It's just way too wonderful. But we need to think about it. Sometimes I'm running down the street, doing something, waiting, trying to get into that office before it closes, and I like to think of it this way. Lift up my foot to take another step, and instead of stepping on the ground, I step under the cloud and face to face with Jesus. It's going to happen, brethren. It's going to happen at any moment now. Oh, how we need to be ready. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What part of his second coming is he talking about here? What would you say? That's right. The second part of his second coming. And every time it speaks of the Lord coming as a thief, it's the second part. It's never in connection with the rapture. Sometimes I've heard it used in connection with the rapture. Really, properly speaking, when it speaks of the Lord Jesus coming as a thief, it's always at the end of the tribulation, not at the rapture. Sometimes say, Brother Dave, you want a thief to come to your house?
Not very badly.
And are you waiting for one to come? No. Now, another set of questions. Are you waiting for the Lord to come? Do you want him to come? Then he's not going to come for years to be. It's those people who don't want him to come and who are not waiting for him to come that he will come as a thief. This world that doesn't want him to come. Think how Solomon is going to be. Is a thief. He's been here. And that's the way a thief comes, without any warning. And that's the way it will be with this world. Terrible to think about. One other item, brethren, that is solemn to me. It speaks of the Lord coming as a thief in one of the seven churches. Church of Sardis. There are those who are professing believers, not real in their hearts. I'm not able, as I look out across an audience like this, to tell who's real and who's not real. The Lord knows. And there will be those at the end of the tribulation who had made profession of faith in Christ without reality. And they will meet up with Jesus as a thief. Solemn to think about. Yes, they are professing Christians, but not real. Now let's go on down in this chapter. It has a lot to say about the Lord's coming. But I'd like to touch on verse 23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What part of his second coming is this talking about? What would you say?
The first
part. That's right. The first part of his second coming. It's what we are waiting for at any moment. And Paul's desire was that they would be preserved blameless. Spirit, soul, and body. Now God has revealed himself in Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he created man, he created him a tripart being. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is the part of our being that is God-conscious and intelligent, able to reason. Animal doesn't have a spirit. It doesn't have any God-conscious part of his being. The soul is that part of the seat of our affections, our likes, our dislikes. I like a certain kind of food. I don't like other kind of food. That's my soul. Sometimes we call it personality, perhaps. And then the body is the physical part of us, that we know each other. We look at each other and we know each other by the body. But there are three parts to our being. And there are things in this world that can contaminate the spirit. Spiritual contamination. There are things that contaminate the soul. Lusts that are wrong. Downright wrong. Careful where you let your mind wander. Don't let it go any direction. Keep it controlled. That's what it says. What it means. Sanctify. Set it apart. The Lord Jesus paid his precious blood to redeem you to God. Then we need to be sanctified. Set apart for him in view of his coming again. And there are things that contaminate the body as well. Incredible to think of the way sometimes young people use their bodies in ways that is totally shortening their lives. Well, the apostles' desire was that they would be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I look around and see the contaminations are there are around, I say, who is up to that? Can I keep myself? I can't say I'm up to that. But verse 24 is such a consolation to me. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And if it weren't for the faithfulness of God, I'd lose heart totally. But we have a God that is faithful. Sometimes I hear brethren complaining about other brethren. They're not faithful. Yeah, that may be true. I don't go on because brethren are faithful or unfaithful. I can go on because I have a God who is completely faithful at all times. Thank God for him. Now let's go on to the second epistle and the first chapter, and let's read from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice that detail. Interesting. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What part of his second coming is this? Is this George or is this Ken? I forget. That's right. I'm sorry, are you... What's your name?
I'm the younger brother, George.
Okay, all right. get up here enough to keep you straight, brother. Good, the Lord doesn't forget, isn't it? That's right, it's his appearing when he comes. It actually says here on the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. There's the word revelation. The revelation. And the Lord Jesus is coming back with the mighty angels in flaming fire. He is going to be glorified in his saints and admired in all that believe. Wonderful to think about. Sometimes think that our neighbors that we know down here, when they see they are unbelievers, when they see Jesus returning, perhaps they will pick us out in the crowd up there. There comes that guy. I knew him. And Jesus is going to be admired in all those that believe in that day. Are you and I glorifying him now in this life? Now let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. What part of his second coming is that? Is that Ken back there? Okay. What would you say, Ken? When we will be gathered together unto him. It's his first part of his. The rapture, isn't it, when we'll all be there. You know what I like to think of, brethren? All God's redeemed people are going to be gathered. And in that sense of the word, they're gathered saints. Sometimes we talk about gathered saints. And all God's people are going to be gathered at that supreme moment. Not one will be missing. Oh, the sorrow that there is with the splitting up of the public testimony down here, but to realize that one day all God's people are going to be gathered together in one. So it speaks of the rapture. But now let's go on here, because he talks about a particular person here in verse 3 who is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Incredible. This man is going to sit in the temple. It shows that a temple will be built in Israel. You know, they used to think that the Temple Mount, on the Temple Mount is where the Mosque of Omar is. They thought that would have to be destroyed so that the temple could be built. But I have heard more recently that the actual site of the temple is a little bit more to the north, and they could actually build the temple without tearing down that Mosque of Omar. We don't know exactly if all that's going to happen or how it will happen, but here is a scripture that tells us that there is a man probably alive in the world today, although we cannot know who it is, but that will sit in that temple showing himself that he is God. Remember not that when I was yet with you I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that is, that which hindereth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That coming is? What coming, what part of the second coming is that? That's right. His appearing, second part of his second coming, is when he comes and he will destroy that man who takes the place of God. This is what is called the apostasy. To me, it is interesting to see things developing in this direction today. There's still a lot in the Americas of people who have a fear of God and who have a faith in God, even sometimes without too much intelligence. When I was over in Europe, I may have mentioned this sometimes, but when I was in Spain a couple years ago, I was told that the Spanish people are 50% atheists. They don't want you to even mention the name of God. To them, it's a dirty word, and they will really let you know if you even mention that name. They're so incensed against it. And the rest are nominal Roman Catholics. But they, too, are so fed up with the way that the clergy amongst that system has acted that they're fed up with that system. I say Europe is really ripe for the rising up of Antichrist. Antichrist cannot be revealed. Well, that which hinders the Spirit of God, His presence in the church here in this world, is what detains, which hinders the development of evil. As soon as the church is gone, that hindrance is taken away by this evil one, this Antichrist, will be revealed. So don't believe it if somebody tells you who they think Antichrist is. We cannot know until that which hinders is taken out of the way. Now, going over to the third chapter, brethren, I just want to mention, I'd just like to say before I go away from that second chapter again, it is such a challenge to me when I meet up with people in this world who are not reading the scriptures, how we need to be into this book constantly, continually. How they get deceived. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a man down in Miami, Florida now, who says he is Christ. He has 666 tattooed on his arm. And he tells people, throw away your Bibles. I'm here. You don't need your Bibles anymore. And you know, it wouldn't be so tragic, but there are thousands of people that are following this man. How in the world do they get so terribly deceived by such a guy? I tell you, brother, if we're not with the book open and reading it, how can you expect to discern things? This is the light that makes us understand where we are, where we stand, how important it is to be reading it. You young people, read it. You may read it in your family, but read it for yourself, too. It's so important to get into the book to read it, to let its light shine, that we do not fall into these traps that are being put up in this world around us. Poor people who do not read the scriptures, they're going to be deceived. And then chapter 3, before we close, verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Really the thought is, in the margin of my Bible, it says the patience of Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus is waiting, and we need our hearts directed not only into the love of God, but into the patience of Christ. Why is He waiting? He's waiting for sinners to come to repentance. Shouldn't that make us get out and do what we can to share the good news of the gospel with the lost in this poor world? This poor world is on the edge of going into eternal punishment. And we are not awake to warn the lost. Oh, brethren, the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He's waiting for us, His people that He has redeemed, and we should be waiting for Him too to be raptured at any moment. You know, the end of the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And it's interesting, the answer is, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Remember Albert Hagel saying quite often, "When did you last invite Him to come?" Do we, brother? Do we long for His coming? Is that what the Lord sees when He looks into your heart, a longing to be gone into the glory? When we look at the confusion that's mounting on every side in this poor world, there is only one answer to all of it. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the only real answer. Not only to come and take us home, but come and reign supreme. It's going to be wonderful that coming day of glory when He reigns in this world. Wars are going to be banished from this globe. They're not going to learn war anymore. The Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless Thy precious word. We just feel we're living right on the edge of going home. And sometimes the pace of life tends to put us almost completely asleep as to where we are. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be waiting and watching, not sleeping, nor under the influence of present things. Father, we pray Thy blessing on each one present, and those that couldn't be here too. Yes, Lord, all Thy redeemed people, we pray for them, that they may be awakened when we see things degenerating in the world around. We realize the moment is nigh at hand. Help us, Lord Jesus. Bless each one. Keep us now on our returns to our places of rest. We ask and give thanks, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.